Well, good morning, Watermark, in Dallas and Fort Worth and Plano. We're glad we're together. This is going to be an amazing day. I always beg you to read the Watermark News because it tells you a story of what God is doing. That's evidence that he's alive, that he is risen indeed. And he's still working to bring grace to people. And I want you to read today because it's a letter affirming you. I am spurred on to love and good deeds because I'm a member of this body. If you are here as a guest today, if you're visiting in one of the other locations, if you're watching online, you need to know the reason I love this place is because it's God's means of grace to me. I have his word, I have his spirit, and I have his people. Not people that gather with me once a week, but people who remind me of who God is, who evidence the goodness of God in their lives. You read that Watermark News, see what you're doing as individuals who are part of this body. And then I hope that as a result of being with us today, you're gonna be spurred on to further increase the glory and the renown of Jesus as he intended through his church. We're studying a book called Acts. Acts, sometimes in your Bible, if you go look at the cover page, chapter 1, verse 1 of Acts, it'll either say Acts of the Apostles. The word apostle means just sent forth. Acts of the ones who were the first to understand who Jesus was and what he had done and who he was and the purpose for which he came. Some of you, your Bibles might say Acts of the Holy Spirit, which is probably a better title for the book, because anything that we do, those that are sent forth by the grace of God, can only be done if we live in relationship with Christ. Let me just say this at the beginning of our time together today. We don't want you to do more. We want you to abide more with Jesus. If you abide more with Jesus, you will do everything you're supposed to do. It is impossible to have a living, authentic, growing relationship with Jesus and to be a part of what I would commonly call the dead church. If you know God through Jesus Christ, you will serve God the way that Jesus did. In the book of Acts, where we are, we're in chapter 13, the very end of it, and what we're gonna do is just take a look at some verses we covered very quickly at the end of our last time together, because it sets us up beautifully for what we wanna do this morning as we set up with these next 3 months that we have in our American culture in this thing commonly called summer vacation. We don't wanna take time off from serving our King. There is no time off from serving our King. We'll have eternity to rest and enjoy him. Now is the time to, in relationship with him, do everything he's left us here to do. So look at Acts 13, verse 42. We've got our buddies Paul and Barnabas and their gang that have just hit the beachhead of Asia, modern-day Turkey, and they made their way up over the mountain range that was there into central Turkey, where the Gauls were, where the heart of paganism was, where Rome, all its industry and power and self-sufficiency was deeply embedded. And Paul was zealous for them to know what he had come to know, which is the kindness of God revealed through Jesus Christ. So he just got through talking about God's redemptive plan in history. That's where we were in Acts 13, all the way up 1 through 41. In verse 42, it says Paul and Barnabas were going out from where? The synagogue, the place where people gathered together to be reminded of who God was. Paul showed up and they said, "Dear traveler, do you bring any news with you?" Because there wasn't CNN, there wasn't Fox, there wasn't Twitter. No one could post a picture on Pinterest of the cross and say, this is what happened, this beautiful thing that happened in Jerusalem. So word got around as people carried it forward and they asked Paul what was going on. And Paul said, I'm gonna tell you what's been going on. God loves you. God is holy. There is a God that is out there that will bring us all into account. If you ignore him, you ignore him at your peril. Actually, what Paul did is he began to talk about this idea that later John wrote about in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, John starts this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was flesh. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is a philosopher's concept that had really originated in Ephesus in about 6 BC by a guy named Heraclitus. You don't know much about Heraclitus because all his books have been destroyed, but people adopted what he wrote, and we know a lot of what he said because he was referenced back in writings like Plato and Aristotle and others we still have. The Word, watch this is important. The Word, logos is the Greek word. The Word was a phrase that was adopted by philosophers that represented this immovable, ingrained idea that existed. It had to do with law and morality, and it was a force that if you mocked or ignored, you did so at your own peril. Like, if you ignored gravity, it was going to cost you. They had a concept that was bigger than just one element of physical science that was all metaphysical truth, okay? It was called the Word. When John shows up a little bit later and writes his gospel, he's telling people, hey, this Word, this immovable, absolute force that's ingrained in the universe that if you don't deal with, if you ignore, you ignore at your own peril. I know the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He is God. This is basically the message Paul just wrapped up. He said, God's not mad at you, but you guys don't know the truth. And because you don't know the truth, or because you are fallen in your ability to live according to the truth, your lives are a mess. You're a bunch of Gauls. You're a bunch of pagans. You're a bunch of people trying to find a satisfaction to your spiritual thirst through experiencing material and temporal success, and you're never gonna quench your thirst. But God's not mad at you. He's made provision for you. I want you to hear me today. If you're here as a guest, this is the good news, man. This is what Paul preached in Acts 13. Hear this. God isn't asking you to do anything but acknowledge that you can't live according to the embedded truth in redemptive history. And because you don't live according to truth, you're gonna be separated from it. And truth is good. Truth is life. Truth is God. And when you're separated from the God who is truth and life and light and all that is beautiful, you're gonna get all that is ugly and all that is death and all that is dark. And so God's just calling you home, and all you gotta do is acknowledge that you need help and turn your affections towards Jesus and walk with him. He'll make your life right. He'll forgive you your sins because he paid your debt, and he'll enable you to be a source of light and life in the world as you walk with him. That's the gospel. It is not what you do, it is what Christ has done. Now let me ask you a question. If you were a pagan, a Gaul, and you were sitting in the middle of Galatia and you heard that message, what might you do? You might go, now I'll be, that's rather interesting. Tell me more. Well, look what happened. Acts 13:42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out from that message that Todd just summarized, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them again the next time they gather. This gang is a mark of humility, okay? The Bible sums up everything that we're supposed to do in a few different places in the scripture. One of them is in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with the Lord. There you go. Galatians chapter 5, 14. All the law can be summed up in this one idea, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen, none of us love our neighbor like we should. None of us do justice and love kindness like we should. So we need to humble ourselves and say, we need mercy and grace. Is there anyone who can save us? Paul just got through telling you, Jesus is the one who can save you. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul later would say to the Romans, if God loved us so much that he gave us his son, will he not also with him freely give us all things? So cling to him, walk with him, pursue him, because he is life and light to you. Humble people always do this. Tell me more of what is true and beautiful and good, which means tell me more of Jesus. Show me more of Jesus. If you know him. One of the things I'm doing this summer is I am writing a prayer journal through Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Every verse in Psalm 119 speaks to God's word. Sometimes it's called a statute, sometimes it's called his precepts, sometimes it's called his law. But every verse in Psalm 119 says something about God's word. And so like, I'm just taking 8 verses a day because it's an alphabet psalm. It's broken up according to the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so there's 8 verses that all start with the letter in Hebrew A. And so what I've done is I've just read that verse and then I write a little prayer. This is a picture of my journal from a few days ago where I just wrote down verse 1, and I read it, and then I prayed, Father, give me a deeper love for your word, your way, the blameless way. Make me obsessed with the law of the Lord in word and deed. I read verse 2. And then I wrote a prayer into my heart. What I would encourage you to do is just want to be this kind of person. Part of the reason I'm doing that is I saw humility and wisdom right there in Acts 13, 42. Godly people, humble people always say this, let us hear more. And so I just prayed, God, would you give me a deeper affection for your word? Less of affection for game two of the NBA finals. Less of an affection, okay, for whatever it might be that obsesses you. I'm not big time obsessed in the NBA or anything like that, but there's plenty in this world that distracts me. And I want to hear more. Verse 44, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, urging them to continue in the grace of God. Tell us more about this God who loves me. That's what we hope you do here. That's why we ask you to fill up that perforated section and to just not show up and hear a message and check out, but to say, I want to run with God's people. If you are truly humble, you won't just show up, hear a message, and then go on about your business. You're going to say, would you help me continue in the grace of God? Verse 44, the next Sabbath, though, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Word got out that there was a story about this impersonal force being a person, about God not being an idea, not just being transcendent, but being imminent and present. And so they came. But when the Jews, religious people who thought through their own effort they could be good enough for God to say, you're in, they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming. They were basically saying, hey, I think I can get eternal life and good and truth and right on my own. And Paul said, nope, the standard's well above what you are able. If a man keeps the whole law and sins on one point, one apostle would say later, he is guilty of the entire law. You may not be Hitler. You may not be driving a white van across the London Bridge to mow people over, stabbing them, but there is in you lawlessness. And you are a lawbreaker just like me. And you need mercy to meet the standard of perfection. So Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, hey man, it was necessary that we took the word of God to you first, the Jews, who were to be keepers of the revelation of God. But since you repudiate it, what God is doing in fulfillment of what he said he was going to do, he says, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Because they say they can get it on their own. We're going to turn to those who know what it's like to live apart from the law of God, the pagans. Those who had never heard the law of God and righteousness revealed. For the Lord has commanded us, watch this, verse 47, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles. This is a reference really to God's man, the Messiah, but then to God's people who know him through his perfect son. Watch this. I have commanded you to be a light for the Gentiles. That's a quote from Isaiah 49, Isaiah 42, kind of blended together. And you'll see that all Jesus did when he was here is just reinforce what God had already said. That's why it says that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the exact representation of the nature of God. The old is in the new explained. The new is in the old contained. In your Bible, you want to understand the Old Testament? Read your New Testament. You want to see where the New Testament comes from? Read your Old Testament. You want to know what the Word is? You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. Now watch. Here's Jesus. See if this doesn't sound like Isaiah 49 and Acts 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. He's talking to people who know God by having a relationship with him. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Everybody should see you from a distance. Anyone doesn't light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but no, they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to the whole house. Watch this. The purpose of being a light is not to draw attention to yourself. The purpose of being a light is to provide others provision in their darkness. And then he says these amazing words, let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are not a bunch of do-gooders. We don't participate in random acts of kindness. Everything we do is for a purpose. It is to bring glory to the Father in a world filled with hate, I tweeted this morning. I said, in a world filled with fools who serve Allah by killing people, we serve the true king by giving our lives away like he did. And when they say, who are you? We say we are servants of Jesus who gave his life for you. And so you ought to see in us a little bit of us giving our life for you. We don't just do good works and not tell him why. We don't just tell him why and don't do good works. There are two wings on an airplane. You can't fly without both, all right? Let me just tell you this again. Good deeds, this is the way to say it. Good deeds produce goodwill that make room for the good news. It's why we go. People go, who are you that love this way? Answer, we're the people of God called by his name. There's proclamation and there is demonstration. We are not just people who are deluded in having said we heard and not doing. We are doers who have had good done to us. This is the good news. Watch its good fruit in my life. Y'all got it? Paul says, that's who we are. We are a light to the world. And the people ought to look at us and go, who are you? Let me read you one more verse, and then I'm going to give you living examples of this and then let you jump in with us. Are you ready? 1 Timothy chapter 6. It is why Paul, when he was writing to young Timothy, who was going to be a leader of others, said this, instruct those who are rich in this present world, who have got all that this world offers, to not be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, the fleeting weakness of earthly temporal provision, but let them set their hope on God. Now, why is that? Here's the reason why. Because God loves you and doesn't want you to be giving your heart to that which can never satisfy. He doesn't want you to try and meet your deepest longings with sugar water. Material success can never satisfy spiritual thirst. Set your heart on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Later, he's writing to Titus. He said, have them be zealous in good deeds. Be generous. Be ready to share. Now watch, this is where it comes to a crescendo in verse 19. This is why. Have them store up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future, watch this, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What's God's motivation for wanting you to participate with him in serving the world? It's your best interest. You want to have a life that matters? Then don't try and get enough cotton candy in your cabinet that your tongue can always have sweetness on it. Your teeth will rot, you'll be unhealthy, and you'll be bitter. God's saying, let me show you where life is. It's really interesting, the early apologists, the people that gave a rational defense for the gospel, they didn't talk about the reason to believe. Early apologists didn't start with Christianity is true. They started with Christians are good. And nobody else is like them. Now, why would Christians be good? Answer, because the good one has rescued them from selfishness. It was said about them, they share everything with one another except their wives, which is, it's outstanding. We had to follow that model, all right? And I just want to tell you, that's the way to start. Good deeds produce goodwill that make room for good news. Now, here's what we're going to do. Plano, Fort Worth, you're going to jump off. Folks here in Dallas and folks online are going to stick with us. So goodbye, guys. We'll see you. Everybody say goodbye to Fort Worth and Plano. There they go. Adios. All right. Those of us that are here are going to hear from four living examples of the multitude, the hundreds of folks in this city that like you because of their love for Christ are being rich in good deeds. So Jeff, come on up here. Wayne, Elizabeth, and Ben, my brother Jerry, come on up here. Let's talk. Welcome them. Here we go. This is my buddy Jeff Ward. Jeff leads us in our external focus. Jeff was a practicing attorney here in town. He was doing, let me say this right here. You don't have to leave your job to be faithful for Jesus. Just follow Jesus where you work. not drinking at the company Christmas party, I commend you to that, okay? But that's not your call. Leaving your vocation at work to go serve in a minute with Elizabeth, if you're a lawyer, is not your call. Your call is to be God's man or woman right there in your law firm, just like Jeff was, being salt and light, loving people, being excellent in what he has done. And what we actually did is we just went to Jeff and said, Jeff, the excellence with which you serve Christ in your current vocation, would you come serve him here and help us serve our city more, develop trusted partnerships with others in this city that are already doing things so we can mobilize God's people to be salt and light in this city. This is my buddy Jeff Ward. He's going to introduce you to others, and we're going to dialogue about it. Jeff, tear into it.
Thanks, Todd. Hey, I want you to meet these guys. I wish we could bring all 20 of the other ministry partners that are out there onto this stage so you can meet them as well and be inspired, as Todd said, with all God is doing around the city. But we've got four this morning and a little bit of time. And so let's just start first with Wayne and talk a little bit about my friend Wayne Walker. So Wayne and I met years ago. A group of friends and he went out on the streets of Dallas to serve the homeless community, serve meals. And out of that was birthed an idea and a concept with just understanding who God is. He said, hey, we need to meet not just the physical needs, but we need to be all about the gospel, evangelism, and discipling this very hard to disciple population. And so that is the core value that drives all that they do. And so Wayne, tell us a little bit about Our Calling.
Our Calling is a discipleship ministry for the homeless. When you see someone out on the street and they've been out there for years, you often ask, what can change them? Is there any possibility of this guy actually changing? Well, that change only happens through consistency and a relationship and an opportunity to really disciple this person in a long-term relationship. So right now, we're tracking details on about 10,000 people that are sleeping outside every night. And imagine you could fill every seat in this room three times with the people that slept outside last night in this city, a city of wealth. Opportunity for us to go out and reach them with the hope and the message of Jesus Christ every single day. Bible studies, addiction recovery, one-on-one mentoring, just like what you're doing here at Watermark, we're doing with the homeless all over the city.
So this is what I want you to answer, Wayne, because it's a question that comes up. We did a Real Truth real quick on it. You and Benson did an extended amount of time on it, which is how do I love the guy on the corner, all right? And we were just having a conversation a little bit earlier about one of the worst days for the homeless in Dallas is usually when the church shows up downtown with blankets and foods and handouts and peanut butter sandwiches and shoes, and why that's destructive to the homeless community as opposed to what Our Calling is doing, one of our ministry partners, and we're so proud to be connected with you. But here's the question. There was a phrase around here that we use a lot from a book called When Helping Hurts. And you want to make sure that you're not enabling or sustaining a destructive lifestyle, but you want to help them in a way that's going to be really helpful. So why don't you explain a little bit about how to help the homeless without hurting them?
Well, first of all, when what you do is more about how it makes you feel and what you can post on Twitter or Instagram than actually being a source of light in life, it's broken, right? Our message is the gospel of hope and truth. And so when you pull up with a truck full of shoes and blankets and backpacks and styrofoam plates of food, you actually help produce an economy downtown. You help enable people to stay there. You're helping to pay for some of the nastiest stuff that God's resources are not designed for. It's kind of like when you give money to a panhandler, right? We know that God has called us to give to those that have need, but not in that way. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. He never said you passed $2 my direction to appease your conscience and make you feel better and ignore me. People have real needs, and you're supporting drug trafficking and sex trafficking when we go out and just blatantly give stuff away. We want to build long-term healthy relationships. What can you do healthy? Roll down your window, ask the guy's name, and ask him how you can pray for him. If you have 2 minutes, tell him what the Lord's done in your life. But be responsible in the way that we give. Get an opportunity to invest in a long-term relationship, a discipleship. Come mentor somebody. Ladies, come be in a women's Bible study. Be actively involved in their life.
So one of the things that I'm excited about with Our Calling is the way they're using technology to help us do that. Jeff, tell them about the app, or Wayne, tell us about the Our Calling app and how that's useful to their purposes.
So we made an app that you can carry on your phone, just install it. Not right now, after the service. Go to your app store, search for Our Calling. Our app shows you how to help the homeless. It gives you great opportunities every day to not only volunteer, but it'll show you where they can eat every day for free. The homeless are using this app all over the city. Where can I eat today? Where's the closest domestic violence center, shelter, rehab, detox? And then if you're driving around or you see a homeless guy or you see a tent in the woods as you're jogging around White Rock Lake, you can use the app to report that location back to us. And then our teams, our search and rescue teams, will go visit that person and minister to them. And if you travel around the country, well, the app works there too. All across the nation, it'll help you find those resources and answer the questions, how can I help without hurting?
All right, so Jeff, I'm going to say one thing, then you introduce Elizabeth. And here's what I would tell you guys. Use the app. Use the gospel to really love our homeless friends and use the opportunity we're giving you today to be part of that search and rescue team, to teach Bible studies down at Our Calling, to sign up and to be a part of the discipleship community that's building relationships with homeless. I have homeless friends in this city that I'm on a first name basis with because I stop, I talk to them, I ask them their name, I pray with them, I direct them there, I use this resource. And some of you guys are gonna be used as part of that team, okay, to go and encourage others. Today's is the day that you can engage to really begin to help the systemic problem that is propagated through the way that we have an unhealthy welfare system and an unhealthy church. So God bless you, Wayne. We're grateful for you and what Our Calling is doing. All right, Elizabeth.
Love it. Let me introduce you to my next friend, Elizabeth Weirmani. Elizabeth, longtime Watermark member, lawyer, couple of kids, and has been a key part of our Watermark Justice Ministry, which is a group of legal professionals looking at how we can advance the kingdom using skill sets like that. So a number of years ago, a friend of mine, Reed Porter, left his law practice and launched a really innovative and creative ministry in West Dallas and now into South Dallas just this year, working on the blighted communities, working with the community, and giving a voice to the voiceless. And so Elizabeth, tell us a little bit about ACT, Advocates for Community Transformation.
Sure. So we are a ministry that really cares about the safety of communities. And the way that we do that is we tackle crime properties. So drug houses, prostitution houses, flop houses, things like that. And our model leverages the legal system and utilizes volunteer attorneys to represent families that are living around these drug houses. So families that are suffering every single day by the activities that is happening at that property. And we are trying to hold the owners of those drug houses accountable in a court of law. So really forcing these owners to do what they should have been doing all along, which is making their property safe.
So Advocates for Community Transformation. It's a great model. Listen, we've got this, some of our doctors and nurses, medical professionals, they work with us at the Quest Care Clinic just over here across town. Our attorneys in Watermark Justice, this is one of the branches that our attorneys are, other than just being salt and light at their work every day and being godly in the way they bill their hours and love their coworkers, are using their gifts and stuff like Advocates for Community Transformation. And so what I want to tell you is that there's opportunities there for you because you may not be an attorney. You may not be able to go through the legal processes and work with our housing and urban development people in the city of Dallas and shut down these flop houses. And so, Elizabeth, what can people who are interested in helping transform neighborhoods do with ACT that aren't attorneys?
Sure. So obviously we've hit a sweet spot with the legal community, and we are just incredibly grateful that the Lord's given us a path for attorneys to respond to their vocational gifting. But as we're walking with our families down this legal process, we're also pouring into them from a spiritual perspective and really using that opportunity to be in relationship with them to share the gospel if they don't know the Lord, to get them into Bible studies, to connect them with local churches. And we use volunteers in all of those capacities to really walk alongside our families in a spiritual way as they are going through the legal process.
Awesome. Jeff?
That's one of the things I've heard you guys say so often, which is if all we do is eradicate blighted properties, but we don't bring the gospel to bear in that community, then we haven't been successful.
Yeah, it's just going to be reproduced the next house over. And so if you want to engage in these neighborhoods where they're already grateful for your presence because you're getting rid of this thing that's not making it safe for their kids to play in the streets because there's prostitutes and there's drug dealers and there's needles all over the ground, and we're getting rid of that flop house, they're like, well, why are you doing that? Let us bring the gospel to every other house in that neighborhood. Jump in with ACT. That's the place for you to plug in just a moment. All right, way to go, Elizabeth. God bless you.
I want to introduce you guys now to my friend Ben Solomon. Ben has been at Watermark since 2002, way back in the Lake Highland days. Married, three kids, and is super passionate, that's putting it mildly, around educational achievement, gaps in achievement here in Dallas with our kids. works full-time for an educational nonprofit working on closing that gap, and then in all of his spare time, agreed to step in and lead as a lay leader all of our school impact initiatives that we're doing here through Watermark. So that includes our four corporate sponsorships with schools or connections with schools, as well as just coaching people in our body on how they can engage their local schools.
All right, so before you go to Ben, I'm just going to say this. If you want to serve the homeless community, God bless you. If you want to get in and serve blighted neighborhoods that you don't live in, God bless you. But if you do those things and you do not attend to the school district that you live in and care for the teachers that shepherd your children, the scripture says in 1 Timothy 5:18, he who does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. So you listen to what Ben's about to tell you about what you can do in your local school and in maybe schools right next to where you are. Hey, we should care in all the ways we've already talked about. But let us not be a bunch of do-gooders out there while we neglect our own children and the schools that our children are in. So Ben, talk about what you're doing.
Yeah, so School Impact, we're just finishing up our first year. And basically, the easy way to say it is we are Watermark School Partnership Ministry. And so we had three school partners this year, one in Lake Highlands, one in Richardson, and one in Plano. We're adding a fourth next year in North Dallas, getting a foothold in Dallas ISD, which is really exciting. But our purpose, our mission is just to serve our local school. And so we really thought going into that, that would look like a lot of time with students, mentoring, tutoring, things like that. But this year, we've really been surprised by how many opportunities we've had with the teachers, that they are the ones on the ground working 40 hours a week with these students, and just amazing opportunities, not only to care about the students and the faculty and the parents, but really just to love on teachers and just kind of show them what it feels like to be loved. A lot of these schools that we're working with haven't had a PTA, don't have parent involvement, don't have room moms and things like that. And so we've been able to fill that gap with our partner schools this year.
Hey, one quick story because Ben's too humble to share it. We got a call from RISD not long ago, a couple of months ago, and they said, hey, we'd like for your school impact team to come down to our board meeting, and we want to do a little celebration. And so Ben and the school impact team went down. I went down on an evening, and it was really phenomenal as RISD board members gave these guys some awards, and then they allowed the principal at RISD Academy an opportunity to have the mic, and she just went on and on about and what was encouraging to me was not necessarily about what we are doing in the school, but the relationships that were being built with those staff and with those teachers and the impact they were having. And then what was really fun, you know, to add proof to that was the fact that 15 of their staff had driven over that night to just be cheerleaders and celebrate the work of School Impact. And then Ben even stayed after to address the school board himself around some other issues, you know, that were in the community. So we're grateful for the work of School Impact. And
so lots of ways to serve. You mentioned the school board. We had two Watermark members this last cycle in school districts right around us that ran for school board. Lynn Davenport and RISD. Apparently enough, you didn't know that because Lynn lost us by a few votes. And Tom Sharp and his school district. Some of you guys are going to serve at that level and support others that want to be God's servants in that way. Serving PTAs, serving on, you know, be it room moms in your school. I've been a dad's club president twice in my school district, which is kind of what the dads do in my district, like PTA, which is where the women are really involved. Find ways to get engaged, to be present, to know the administrators, to pray for teachers, to have relationships, to be present in your district. When you do a faithful job at your school, do what Ben did. Ben, you know, how he goes, hey, our school's largely having its needs met, and then he looked over one elementary school where there wasn't parental involvement. And so that's where the Solomons and the rest of our school impact ministry said, let's go over there. We're doing this in West Dallas. We need to do it right here in some of our elementary schools right here in North Dallas that don't have a lot of parental involvement. Ben, last 30 seconds on what you say about this idea.
Yeah, the great thing about school ministry is that there's a spot for anybody. If you can pray, if you can pull weeds, if you can hang a marquee, if you can stuff Tuesday folders, if you can read, if you can listen to a kid read, there's a spot for you. And so we got a booth right out there where we would love to get you plugged in. At Northlake, my wife and my school, we had 100 spots on our sign-up genius that were filled this year, which is awesome. I mean, that's 100 things that wouldn't have happened otherwise. We had 200 spots that went unfilled. And next year, I'd love for that number to go down to zero, not only with this one school, but with our three other partner schools also. There's just a ton of opportunity in public education. And so hopefully we've just kind of created a vehicle for you guys as salt and light to get plugged into these schools.
Good.
Terrific. Hey, yeah. Let me introduce you to my next friend, Jerry Wagner. So we call him the other Wagner in our lives. And
got more melatonin than I did. I'm jealous.
You said he didn't get the height, though. That was the problem.
Yeah.
So you got the beard. So I met Jerry years ago when he was working. So graduated Dallas Theological Seminary, as did Wayne, an Old Testament scholar, and got to know him because he was a mentor coordinator through Mercy Street, which is our mentoring partner in West Dallas. And so Watermarkers currently mentor about 130 kids, you know, through Mercy Street. So that's how I got to know Jerry. He was umpiring baseball games and keeping everybody in line. And then as the leadership of Mercy Street began to have this conviction grow that there needed to be a healthy, vibrant, discipleship-centric church in West Dallas. Of course, they tapped my friend Jerry on the shoulder and said, Jerry, would you lead this effort for us? Would you be our pastor? And so he's been pastoring now Mercy Street Church for the last 3 years. It's been phenomenal and really fun. I got to go down there, had the privilege of worshiping with my mentee and their family just a few weeks ago, and really excited about what God is doing through West Dallas. So Jerry, do you want to tell them a little bit about Mercy Street, Mercy Street Church?
Absolutely. So started the church about 3 years ago. It's cool because we get a chance to plant a church in an urban community, however, is multi-ethnic. So when you enter into our space, you're going to see white, black, Latino, Asian. You may see someone who's from an affluent background to someone who lives check to check. And one thing that we all have in common is that all of us need Jesus. And so what we say at Mercy Street Church is that we are unleashing healthy disciple makers in West Dallas to reach the world. And we've been doing that for 3 years now, to the point that we're about to launch a church plant in South Dallas in September. And so God has really blessed us.
Let's see, about 8 years ago, I started mentoring a young man with my family in West Dallas who was right there through Mercy Street. He's about to be a senior now. He actually moved out of that district and is living over here right next to our Quest Care Clinic. But we continue the relationship. But what we always said, Jeff and the hundreds of others of us at the time that were doing this mentoring, we kept bringing our kids here and trying to get their families integrated here, but getting down there to get them up here, we were like, hey, listen, if we're going to really make a difference in that community, we need a church in that community. So we talked about planting a church in West Dallas. And then effectively, our partners at Mercy Street said, we got something better than you guys planting a church down here. Why don't you just help us and encourage us as we get one started? We don't need Todd Wagner. We got Jerry Wagner. And so off, there we go, baby. You go. and it's been amazing, okay? And so Jerry is a light to the Gentiles in that community. And he's there making disciples. Some of you guys live down that way. There's a church for you to connect to and plug into, all right? Others of you are part of this community, and they need folks who will disciple and mentor kids who are in their church who don't have dads. That's our mentoring program. Dive in with them, all right? Jeff, Jerry, wrap up our comments about that.
Yeah, I want to follow up on that point real quick because I think it's really important, Jerry, if you just take a 30 seconds and talk about the importance of a church. Churches like Watermark that are not physically present in your community, partnering with local indigenous churches in these communities.
Yeah, and how that's been done well and how it's been done in a damaging way.
Absolutely. So how's it been done well is that the community of West Dallas get to see the Big C Church come together in unity. I mean, it is phenomenal to see that there are churches in this community who are willing to work together, who don't have the ego of the logo, but have the mission of making disciples. And when they come together, they get a chance to see our family. Like, we joke about it, but Todd and I are actually brothers. Mm-hmm. Because in eternity, we will be in heaven together. I'll still be black, he'll still be white, but we'll be in, you know, we'll be in heaven together. Revelation 7 and 9. secondly, I would say that it looks good when we become like the Macedonian churches that Paul brags about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how they were a resource to the expanding relief of the saints and to the extending of the kingdom of God. And we need churches that are external to help develop leadership programs. We have a housing crisis in West Dallas right now where 300 families are being displaced, moved out. How does churches like Watermark and other churches come alongside us to help us in this?
So I love what he said. It's an amazing little pithy way to say this, right? Which is, we don't have the ego of the logo. We are eager for the logos, all right? Or the logos is how you say it. We're eager for the word to get out, not for the logo that represents this local expression of the Church of Christ to get out. These are friends that are helping us do that. What you have now is about 20 minutes, hang with me on this, to go and meet not just four, because these guys represent our four major areas of emphasis, all right? Poverty, justice, education, health and family. And we've got a multitude of other trusted partners that we work with throughout this city because we don't care about our logo. We do care about the logos of Jesus Christ being made known. And so, Jeff, tell everybody what they're about to meet out there, what a trusted partner is that these guys are representative of, and it'd be a huge mistake to think this is the only four places you could possibly serve in the city.
That's terrific. So, look, we wanted to do two things this weekend, and then I'm going to tell you how we choose partners. We wanted to inspire and invite. Inspire and invite. Inspire you with what God is doing around the city. We know there's big problems, challenges, education, poverty, homelessness, teen pregnancy, all those sorts of things. But we look beyond that and we look at those as opportunities, right? For the church to be the church, for you guys to be proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel. And so we hope that you're inspired by these guys and you're gonna be inspired by the other 20. But we didn't want to stop there. We wanted to invite you to participate. And so we wanted to give you a path to participate. And so thinking about how has God wired me, gifted me to be part of the solution to some of these problems in a gospel-centric way. And so the way we go about, one of the big questions we get is, how do we decide who we partner with? And so how we do that is we look for trusted leaders. We look for, are there opportunities to be two wings of the airplane? Can we share the why behind our service at that elementary school or as we mentor kids? We look for opportunities to put boots on the ground. This is not necessarily a check writing, although financial resources follow our feet. We look for trusted lay leaders. So we say our body is our missions committee. So is there a lay leader who will champion the ministry partner relationship for us? And so that's how we select partners. And so we'd ask you guys, as you release, we're giving you extra time to connect with these other ministry partners and think about the invitation part. And then we'd ask too, your kids they're wrapping up their lessons over there. So if you would delay getting your kids and spend some time with these ministry partners, that would be terrific.
In fact, our children's area is going to be closed till 10:15, 10:20 because they're running their full program. Our full program today is to invite you to jump in and meet others. This white sheet's going to be helpful for you. If the lines are too long, and they're going to be long this morning, okay, there's email addresses for all of them, okay, that you'll see right here, like ourcalling@watermark.org, okay? If you want to support these ministries, you can write a check to Watermark, put in the memo, right, Our Calling, 100% of that goes to Our Calling, 100%. These are our trusted partners. We hear from people all the time, man, we've got extra resources. We want to give to the mission here. We're giving generously to the mission here. We've got more to give. Tens of millions of dollars every year are given by this body to other ministries, all right? As we care for our opportunities around here, and there's more stirring in your heart, as Jerry said, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 compels us to care for others, all right? And so we do that. You want to know people that have been vetted, that doctrinally and passionately are committed to what we're committed to? Here's about 25, 30 of them. Our local partners are out there. Our international partners aren't, but they can be found right here. Yeah. Oh, they are. Some of them are out there, all right? And so take advantage of this. You got about 20 minutes, all right, to take advantage of that before you go get your kids and about 40 minutes before you need to go get your car so the next service can come, okay? So let me pray for us, and then we'll get out of here. Let's thank these guys one more time and what they represent. Yeah. Hey, I love it. The members of our body, they are being what God says the church should be. If Watermark's supposed to be a lasting impression, if when we're gone, if evidence of the Church of Christ isn't there, doesn't remain, then we have not fulfilled our task. Okay? We have got to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Father, help us be the hands and feet of Jesus. I pray if there's somebody here today who does not know the heart of God, that they would see how the hands and feet of Jesus were nailed to a cross for their sin. Lord, we thank you that you were an active God that sought us and wasn't looking for a selfie, but was selfless and gave his life for us. Help us to do the same. Lord, Inspire your church. Invite them through your Spirit to now get busy for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if we can serve you, come on down here. If you know Jesus, go serve him, all right? We'll see you.